As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward. In other words, they fell backward to the ground. Nobody touched them. He just spoke and they fell backwards. How many of them? Everybody in that crew, to include Judas, fell down.
Welcome to Apply Within, a verse-by-verse study of the Word of God with Pastor Bob Davis of North Country Chapel. We invite you to join with us as we, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, apply His Word within our own hearts, as we study line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, through the Bible. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, as our study of John continues in chapter 18. Here's Pastor Bob.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. They're headed over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples with him. And Judas also, which betrayed him, Judas knew the place. For Jesus oft times, or very often, resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh my. Jesus and his disciples are headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. They crossed the brook Kidron. They went to the garden. Now, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, tells us the name of the garden. The name of the garden is called Gethsemane. It's on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Just a little ways up, if you've been to Israel, it's still right there. There is the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane, the Greek, it means oil press. It literally means place of crushing, the place of crushing, where they crush the olives and press them. In an oil press there, right at the Garden of Gethsemane, place of crushing, the oil press, the olives were taken from the trees in that olive garden there. They were crushed and broken and ground up so that olive oil might be produced. So they would crush it, smash it, large weights, they just crush it and, well, press it, and all the olive oil would flow. And they would catch it in the jars, and then, of course, they would use it and sell it, et cetera, and so forth. In the Garden of Gethsemane today, if you get to take a trip to Israel, I know some are going in a few weeks, if you get to take a trip over there, you'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there are a couple of trees in that garden that are 2,000 years old. So maybe Jesus leaned up against one of those as he prayed. Maybe the disciples slept near one. It's more. Either way, everybody's in the garden doing something. Now, Judas, we saw in the first three verses, Judas has spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus. I think he liked Jesus. He didn't love him. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. He was just hoping they would get a good position. If he could kick out, if Jesus really managed to kick out Rome and set himself on the throne somehow, Judas wanted to be part of the president's cabinet, you know, right, part of the king's court. And so when he could see it wasn't going to happen, he thought, I need to get some money. We're gonna get some money here. So 3.5 years he's with Jesus. So he knew exactly what Jesus was going to do that night. He knew that after that Passover dinner that they had, where he broke the bread and said, this is my body broken, where he drank from that, well, they all drank from that final cup, the cup of joy. And he says, the cup of the new covenant, my blood. He knew where Jesus would go from there. You remember, he betrayed Jesus. He's getting money for it, 30 pieces of silver. So he's getting a lot of money for it. well, if you call that a lot, and he knows right where Jesus is going to be and right when he's going to be there, right where to find Jesus. So he leads the soldiers there to arrest Jesus. So here comes Judas. The disciples are sleeping. Jesus is praying. He woke them up and asked them to stay awake, watch and pray. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. So here comes Judas, and he's going to betray Jesus. He's leading, the Bible, your Bible, if you read the King James, says a band of men. Is that what yours says? Judas, then, verse 3, having received a band of men. I don't know what other versions say because I'm just using the holy version. I'm just kidding. I'm just using this version right here. Band of men from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Those are the spiritual leaders of Israel. That's the Supreme Court of Israel. They want to arrest Jesus. These are soldiers and officers of Rome, but they're under the authority they've been given to the Jewish leaders to arrest an individual. That individual is Jesus. And they are carrying lanterns. Why? Because it's dark outside. And they are carrying torches. Why? Because they need to be able to see as their lanterns are helping them. Torches will be a little bit brighter, and as they'll spread out, at least you can kind of see the path you're going on. And weapons. What are the weapons for? Well, the weapons are for just in case those 12, they don't know how many are with Jesus. They know he's usually got 12. Well, excuse Judas. So they don't know. Do you think those guys would fight their way out of anything? Not likely, but they're not going to take any chances. The Greek word used here is spheron, and you and I would use the term, the Roman term, a cohort. A cohort, that's what spheron is. A cohort, a cohort of men, soldiers and officers together. A cohort, or that S word, spheron, is one-tenth of a Roman legion. One-tenth. Now, the argument is some of the Roman legions were 4,000 strong. Some were 6,000 strong. What that tells you is one-tenth of a legion is somewhere between 400 and 600 soldiers. Now, every movie I've ever seen, it's a small group, four or five soldiers, you know, because they're only taking on the apostles, right? Small group, and then a couple of, one of the fighters, you know, well, the servant of the high priest, he's going to be there to make sure it's all done right. He's probably got the paperwork and all. But think about it, everybody. The movies are all wrong. The Bible clearly says, I would say 600, but if you want to go with 4,000, a legion of 4,000, then fine. Then there are between 400 to 600 battle-ready troops with full armor and weapons. That's why the Bible says they came with what? Lanterns and torches and weapons. Oh my. That's a lot of soldiers, everybody. These are battle-hardened soldiers, and there are a minimum of 400 of them. So now change the movies, change the pictures that you have. This is insane. Why are they sending such a huge force against Jesus? I think they're afraid of him. I think they are afraid of him. That's all there is to it. They've seen him do some stuff, and they don't know what to expect. I know what to expect, and you know what to expect. Jesus is not going to fight with them. He will say in another gospel, not here, because John is not heading us that way. John wants to give us the facts and show us how it felt and what it looked like. But there is one. Jesus said, you don't need those weapons. Put them down. Because if I didn't want you to arrest me, I would call for 6 or 7 legion of angels. How many would that be? Well, I say 6,000 times 7 or more. This is a huge crowd. This is not a little thing. It is a big thing. It had to be all over the newspapers first thing in the morning. All over. To have 400 to 600 troops marching at night to come and arrest one guy. And of course, what would you think if you didn't know that one guy? What would you think if you saw the picture of that guy in the paper being led away by 400 to 600 troops? You're thinking, must be one bad man. Probably deserves what he gets. Crucify him. That's what the people are going to say. Well, look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. In other words, knowing exactly what's happening and what's going to happen, he went forth. He went out to meet them. And he said to them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward. In other words, they fell backward to the ground. Nobody touched them. He just spoke, and they fell backwards. How many of them? All 600 of them, all 400, however many. Everybody in that crew, to include Judas, fell down. They asked him, then he asked them again, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He knowing exactly that it's time for him to go to be crucified. I don't know what I'd be feeling. I'd probably be fighting. What about you? I'd probably be looking for a way. You're not gonna fight those 600 of them, but you saw them in the distance. You're gonna see the torches. You could have run. True. The disciples couldn't. They were sleeping. But Jesus could have, couldn't he? And just left those disciples all there, would let them with their faces hanging out. I know people, I've been with people like that where trouble comes and you turn around and you go, hey, Bill, whew, gone. Where did that guy go? Trouble's coming. Yeah, I know. I thought it was going to be two of us. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So he walks out to greet them. He walks out to meet them. He confronts a huge amount of people. So, the purpose is he's going to be crucified because that's why he came here. That's what his Father sent him to do. So he's already prayed. He's already gone through the struggle. He's already gone through the pressures and the et cetera and all. And now he gets up and he says, okay, it's time to go, Father. Just here we go. So Jesus, in other words, willingly submits to the Father's will. Remember, he prayed in that garden, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he got up from that prayer, it's time to go. And he walks out. Jesus does not have to be threatened now. You don't need to pull a gun on him. You don't need to pull out a big stick or one of those crossbows or those swords or whatever they might be carrying. You don't need that with Jesus. Why? You're not arresting him. He's coming with you. He is willingly coming with you. He's going to do the Father's will. This will bring glory to God. He said it in his prayer. He told us before he started his prayer. He said, well, I will glorify my Father. And I love what he says. Jesus speaks out. He walks out to meet them. They don't have to come all the way in. He'll just go out and say, what's up, dudes? But he doesn't say that. He says this, who are you looking for? Now, he knows, but he wants them to confess it out loud. He wants them to say it out loud. I want you to notice that all through this, we keep noticing Jesus has been in control all night. He's telling the disciples where we're going to eat. He's always been in control. He's telling them, here's what's going to happen. You know, tonight a bunch of you will be offended by me. Remember, he's in charge. He's running everything. And no different here. Who are you looking for? Jesus confronts them and he takes over. Who are you looking for? Jesus is in complete control of this situation. Jesus is unarmed and he is the one running this arrest. That's how God does it. We all think we're doing it. We all think we're getting it done. I catch people saying, I had a pretty good day today. Don't let that go straight to your head, because God was there, God's Holy Spirit. And so just know, just say thank you. No, I want something to brag about. Well, you got nothing to brag about. You got nothing. You've already broken, you broke one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. That was probably when you were three. Get over it. Who are you looking for? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says two words. Now, in the King James says, I am he. He is in italics because it's not in the original Greek language. The original Greek language is two words, ego eimi, meaning I am. Have you heard him call himself that before? He doesn't say, that's me. He doesn't say, I am him. He literally says the name of God that God said Moses should use back in Exodus chapter 3. I am. He is claiming to be God Almighty to this whole crowd of people. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Ego eimi. I am. He used the name that God used for himself at the burning bush. We'll read it, if you like, Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 14. Exodus 3, 12 through 14. Listen, Moses is talking to God in that burning bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. It's just on fire, but it's not burning. It's just burning. Difficult language, isn't it? And Moses said to God, because God said, I want you to go tell the children of Israel that I sent you. And Moses said unto God, behold, he's looking for a way to get out of this call, right? Just like I did, just like sometimes you are doing. God wants you to do this, and you're trying to back out and find a good reason. Well, I'm not qualified, and I'm not. Listen, Moses says to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they'll say to me, what is his name? And Moses says, what shall I say to them? What do I call you? What do I say when they ask, what is the name of God? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Hear that? God said to Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Ego eimi. We're looking for Jesus from Nazareth. Ego eimi, I am. In other words, the Lord God Almighty. He takes the name that God took in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus, to the whole group, however many were there, 400-600 plus from the high priest, some of their little servants and all. So Jesus declares himself out loud to all of them, I'm God. I am. He declares himself to be God right there in front of a huge, huge gathering of people, mostly soldiers. Now, to the Romans, meant nothing at all. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Okay, then come with us. You know, that's it. They're Romans. Not that they're dumb, just that they don't know the scriptures. They don't understand what Jesus just spoke. And so, you know, if you could stop and ask, well, who was it for then? Well, there are a few Jews there, and maybe it was for them, but I almost think that it's for one specific man. Maybe I'm wrong, so don't quote me here. There are a few Jews in the crowd, that meant something to them, and one of them is Judas. Does Jesus love Judas? The answer is yes. Is he giving Judas another shot at saying, it's okay, you got this far, Judas, and that's okay, they got me now. But if you would repent, just recognize me as your Messiah. I'll wash it all away. It's gone. You can have eternal life right now, Judas. And any of those other Jews that might be interested. Romans will be clueless at what he just said. That's the grace of God. Notice, though, what happens. They all fall down backwards. Now, I'm going to say something that I hope doesn't offend you. If it does, well, God bless you. I never see anybody that belongs to Jesus fall away from him, fall down backwards. I see it in all these fake TV shows where people are falling out right and left. But the only people I ever see fall back away from Jesus are his enemies. Now that should give everybody a little bit of pause about this whole falling out in the spirit thing. It's because they don't belong to Jesus. The ones that do fall before him fall down on their faces before him. So something wrong out there. You just keep that in mind. He asked them again, verse 7. Who do you seek? Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered and said, I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, if you're really looking for me, let these go their way. Who are these? The 11 that have just awakened. Why? Verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them, which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Remember when he prayed that? In John 17, verse 12, remember his high priestly prayer? You gave them to me, I've kept them, I haven't lost one, and I'm coming back and I'm asking you now to keep them, because I'll be up there in heaven with you, right? And he said, I haven't lost one. And while he's here on the earth, he's going to take care of his boys and his girls. And he says, what? If you want me, since I'm the one you're looking for, you don't need these men right here, these 11. You let them go. Who's in charge of the arrest here? Not the Romans, not the chief priests and the Pharisees and their, you know, helpers. Who's in charge? Jesus Christ is in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge, everybody. Who do you think really runs it? If God wants something, America to do something, will they do it? Who will be in charge the rest of the night and even when he's on the cross? Who's in charge? Jesus is. That's amazing to me. He's overseeing everything that's going on. The Roman soldiers aren't. The Jews that represent the chief priests and Pharisees aren't. Not the ones carrying the weapons. It's Jesus in complete control. So verse 10 says this. Then Simon Peter, you knew he was going to either say something or do something. He has to, he's Peter. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it. And he smote the high priest's servants and cut his right ear off. Now, that's pretty specific, his right ear. Wouldn't you be afraid to put that? Because one of the other disciples might say it was his left ear, right? And then you'd have a contradiction, and that's what everybody's looking for. Cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword into the sheath. The King James says, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Peter, I told you already, this is what God wants me to do. You're not understanding it, but you got to pay attention here, Peter. Love you, though. Luke chapter 22, verse 51, records that Jesus actually healed that man's ear. This is a man who's come out and going to make sure that Jesus is arrested and going to be killed. This is the high priest's servant. He's out there to make sure nobody messes up. He lost an ear that night, and Jesus healed it. You know what that is? That's amazing grace. That is grace, mercy, love, kindness, all undeserved.
Thank you for listening to Apply Within with Pastor Bob Davis. Apply Within is the radio outreach ministry of North Country Chapel. Our Sunday morning Bible studies are 9 and 11 a.m. We also have a Friday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. and a Monday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. You can download today's message in its entirety at northcountrychapel.com/studies. That's northcountrychapel.com/studies. If you would like a copy of today's message, write to us and ask for the message with today's date. The address is Apply Within, 2281 West Celtis, Post Falls, Idaho, 83854. Or call us at 1-800-572-8851. That number again, 1-800-572-8851. Our mobile app is available for iPhone and Android. Download it to listen to full-length studies, watch the live stream of our services, or to find out more about church events. If you have been blessed by the teaching or have prayer requests that you would like to share with us, write, email, or call us as well. Please join with us every Monday through Friday as we study together verse by verse on Apply Within, sponsored by North Country Chapel. God bless you.